Boy, there's real commitment in that song, in those words, especially the chorus. Give me the Bible. Wonder how serious you are about those words that we just sang. Shouldn't we all be serious about that? Shouldn't we be singing the absolute truth where it comes to what we're professing to do with our lives? That's a part of the purpose behind the songs that we sing. We sing not only to worship God, we sing to encourage one another, and we sing in a way of expressing our commitment to God. I was browsing through the book of Jeremiah just a few days ago, and I happened to notice that I kept coming across this word, word, W-O-R-D. I thought, that word really is showing up a lot in this book. And so, you know me, I couldn't resist cranking up a search program and searching that word. And turns out I was right. It's there 165 times in the book of Jeremiah, word. And a quick glance at all of those times showed me that at least a majority of them were a reference to God's Word or God's words or the words that God gave Jeremiah to deliver to His people. And so I checked that one out as well. And the best I can determine, there are 10 times, 10, that a form of the word word is used to refer to something other than God's Word. So that would leave 155 times in the book of Jeremiah. Many times on every single page that God's Word is mentioned, is emphasized, is held up as being vitally important. I thought, maybe I'm getting all worked up over nothing. Maybe the other longer books in the prophets will have. So Isaiah, what better book to compare it to than the book of Isaiah? Isaiah was like 67 times. Not even the Psalms got into the triple digits like Jeremiah did. One of my very favorite passages. And I will admit that my fondness for this passage is a little bit fashioned by my work as a gospel preacher. But in Jeremiah chapter 26... we see that God gave Jeremiah words to deliver to His people, the people of Judah. And Jeremiah's delivery of those words got him a death sentence. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. And then God said this, do not hold back a word. That's the English Standard Version. The New American Standard says, do not omit a word. The words, all of the words, every single one of those words, and don't leave a single word out, God said. This is how important my message is to a people who are characterized by sin and idolatry, and if they will turn from their way, then I will withdraw the destruction that I have reserved for them. But God had Jeremiah to go on and say, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to keep listening to the words and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. And I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. And you may already know this story, but as a result of what Jeremiah did, he did exactly what God said for him to. The next thing he knows, he's surrounded and captured and is scheduled to be executed. Finally, those in charge came to their senses and says, you know, this might not be the best thing to do. But the fact is, God himself places emphasis on the importance of his word. Every single word, do not leave anything out. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be reading verse 12 in just a minute, and that will serve as the basis for our discussion together this morning as we think about God's powerful word. God's powerful word. You know, there are a lot of people these days who are trying to sell us on the idea that the Bible is too old-fashioned, too out of date for us to consider it to be valid. There seems to be a lot of effort being put into justifying the idea of just simply tossing aside God's holy book. I think you know my position on those kind of ideas. They're just so much garbage, and if we're going to meet with any level of success in serving God and pleasing Him, then we better be about the business of paying attention to His Word. In a day when our attention is focused heavily on things of the world, and when all around us things are fading and dying, we need to turn our attention back to the timeless, unfading, all-powerful, effectual Word of God. And it's described by the Hebrew writer in just this way, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There are three or four things I want to suggest to you, and the first one is this. In every age, God has spoken. God has never left His people or anyone without communication. There never has been a time when people could legitimately say, I wonder what God wants us to do. Because in every single age, God has spoken. The Hebrew writer pays tribute to that fact in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. The writer there calls attention to the fact that though God has used different methods in different times in the past, number one, He's always communicated, and number two, and even more importantly, now He has spoken to us through His Son. We get a little bit of clarification of that fact by turning a page or so in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. There in verses 1 through 4, He makes reference to First of all, the message declared by the angels, and that's a reference to the law of Moses. And then he talks about the great salvation that we dare not neglect, this great salvation which was declared first by the Lord and attested to us by those who heard him. In different dispensations of time, God has chosen to speak to mankind in various ways, but the bottom line is that God has chosen to deliver his word to mankind, and it has always been full of power, and to neglect it leaves no escape. Think back with me through history and recall the tendency of mankind to always minimize the Word of God. We see that point reflected and repeated over and over in story after story. The Old Testament, in the stories of the kings, for example, when God's people were fighting against their enemies, often oppressed by their enemies, many times pleading to God to deliver them from their enemies, and God would raise up kings and leaders who would follow the instruction of God and would bring the people back, and then ere long the people would, under a new leader, many times would fall back into the same ways of ignoring God, refusing to pay attention to what God wanted and how they should live. There's nothing new these days about this idea of wanting to see something additional or something extraordinary in concert with or in the place of God's Word. For example, over in 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember the story of Naaman, very important man, a military commander who had come into the territory of God's people seeking to find that prophet who would heal his leprosy. You remember what he came looking for? He came looking for the prophet to come out and wave his hands over him or to say some kind of special words and accompany this action with the healing of his leprosy. And he was understandably distraught over the idea that what he needed to do was to dip 7 times in the River Jordan and his leprosy would be cleansed. You remember Luke chapter 16 telling about the rich man who was in torment. What was it that he asked Father Abraham to do in order that his brothers, still alive back there in his father's house, so they would be convinced not to follow in his footsteps and end up in the same place? Send Lazarus back to my father's house, so that he may warn his brothers. And Father Abraham said, this is a simple matter. They have Moses and the prophets. They can hear the message they need to obey from there. What was it the rich man said? He said, oh no, Father Abraham, if one goes back from the dead, then they will believe, they'll be convinced. Today we have not only the word of Moses and the prophets, we have the record of Jesus' words as he ministered on the earth, as well as the words and the writings of the apostles as they were guided into all truth. John 16 verse 13, Peter refers to this, all of this that we have now in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 as a more sure word of prophecy. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We've got this more sure word of prophecy. Paul says that the scriptures themselves furnish us completely unto every good work. Peter, again, in 2 Peter 1 in verse 3, makes reference to the fact that God's divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, I think you understand as well as I do that that statement would not be possible if we did not have the complete will of God revealed and recorded in this book. If it were not for this book, we wouldn't have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. In view of all of this, isn't it strange that there are some here on earth today who are expecting something separate and distinct from the Word of God? In other words, they want something else. They want something in addition. If men speak now as the Holy Spirit guides them individually on a separate basis, and if revelations have been made since the last book of the Bible was completed, then you understand why I say that then the Bible is no longer our standard and complete guide. If the Holy Spirit is still guiding people, and if there are further revelations than what we have here, then we don't need this. The fact is, we do need it. There are no other revelations. Paul told the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 1, there is no other gospel. What you have obeyed, Paul says, is God's final word. The same thing that Jude referred to as having been once delivered or once for all time delivered to the saints. It is in one of the simplest and most profound parables that Jesus ever told when he pronounces the fact that the seed is the Word of God. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. One of the characteristics of every grain of seed is the germ of life. And wherever the seed of a plant is planted, it is that plant that will grow. The same thing is true in the spiritual sense. The seed is the Word of God. And wherever that seed is planted, the kingdom will produce after its own kind. For example, if the church of the New Testament had ceased to exist at the end of the first century, and for the last 1900, 2000 years it was completely unknown, but then one day a copy of God's Word was found and studied, and people obeyed it, then they would be exactly the same thing that those believers on Pentecost became in Acts chapter 2. They would be Christians. Only Christians, nothing else. It wouldn't matter that there had been all of that empty space, empty time, from the time The Bible was lost at the end of the first... Don't get confused here. I'm not saying the Bible was lost. I'm just saying if it were lost, and we did without it for 2,000 years, but then we found it and started obeying it, we'd still be the same thing. We'd still be Christians, just like people were in the New Testament. That's because the power which is in the Word of God never ceases. There's another point that I think we need to consider, and that's reflected in this question, spoken or written word. There are some people today who say that while Jesus was living and teaching on this earth, of course, there was great power in what he had to say. But they say, but now, all that we have is just a written copy of what Jesus said, as though there's something lacking or missing because it's been written down. We hear people say something like, oh, if only I could have lived back then and heard the actual words that Jesus spoke. Or maybe like, I'd believe it if I could hear the Lord say it and hear Him teach it. Well, let me ask you something. Does the fact that God's Word has now been written down reduce its force? Does it reduce its effect? Does it reduce its influence? Does that make sense in accordance with how we conduct business today? Which do you regard as being more binding and legal today? That which is spoken verbally or that which is written down? It's a simple question, isn't it? Contracts, mortgages, bonds and such like, are they rendered valueless because of the fact they've been written down? I can tell you my own personal perspective on this, and I've been through this a lot of times. If I were to buy a piece of property for someone, I'd want to have our agreement written down, signed by him, and a witness if at all possible, and then I'd want a copy made of it and taken to the courthouse and recorded there for the records that would always be available. That carries a whole lot more weight than if I just said, hey, wait, what are you doing? This is my property. You got to get off my property. Somebody says, well, how do we know this is your property? Well, I said it's my property. I bought it a long time ago. It's mine. Can you prove it? Well, no, other than the fact that I'm telling you it's my property. How far would that get you in a dispute in court? It wouldn't get you very far. Isn't it amazing that we've thrown that whole principle out the window and said that God's Word, now that it's been written down, surely can't be nearly as effective as it was back in the original day when it was first spoken? As we close, I want you to listen again as I read that text to you one more time. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The writer there says that God's Word is living. It is alive. In every dispensation of time, God's word of instruction has been alive. You remember what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 38? Moses received the living oracles to pass on to God's people. And he was referring to the Mosaic law with those words. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the Old Testament passage from which Peter quotes in that verse or that passage that Brad read to us a few minutes ago, Isaiah said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. And Peter said, as Brad read to us a few minutes ago, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, it has continued unimpaired in spite of all of the assaults of the ages. Did you notice there the writer also says that it's powerful? Some translations say active, living, and active or powerful. It is energetic in undermining the cherished principles of worldly wisdom or falsehoods or prejudices or superstition. It's powerful in the conviction of sin, the conversion of sinners. It's powerful in the correction of faults and errors. It's powerful in the comforts and the consolations of our griefs and troubles. It's powerful in our own sanctification. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then the writer of Hebrews says that it's piercing. Some translations use the word penetrating. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. It pierces, penetrates to challenge and motivate. Its words set us straight, sometimes painfully, but always plainly. God's word is discerning. Nothing escapes God and His word. His word lays out the standard. When we fail to measure up to that standard, the truth is simple. We must give an account. I suppose it would be true to say that maybe even many of us, like so many people in the world around us, have a lot of things on our list. Give me money. Give me success. Give me an education. Give me benefits. There's no end to all of the things that we want to be given. What about the Bible? Give me the Bible. Star of gladness shining. What's your relationship to God's Word? By that I mean, how do you consider it? How do you treat it? How do you let it work for you in your life? If it's just an old book that you pick up once a week on your way out the door to go to worship assembly, thanks for being here. Thanks for bringing your Bible. But how about spending a little more time in it every day? There is no substitute or studying this book and allowing it to come to life in our hearts. And in that way, it will guide our daily steps. But if we shut it out, if we lay it aside, it cannot help us. It cannot help us. And we, in effect, become the author of our own destruction. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, the New Testament teaches very clearly what you must do in order to be a Christian. You must believe in Jesus as God's Son. You must repent and turn away from sin. You must confess or acknowledge Jesus as your Master, your Savior. And you must be baptized in order that your sins can be washed away. If you've done that but have become inattentive and have been swayed away, let me just say to you, please come back. Please come back and be restored. God offers the restoration and the forgiveness that we desperately need. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.